This is not a study about the convention, the last days. It's the last days. Okay. Everybody, I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. Okay. And I'm going to ask you a question. This is your pretest. How many think the last days refers to the time we're living in? Okay. How many think last days might refer to the last days of the Jewish age? Okay. How many think the last days might apply to both? Okay. All right. Open your eyes. The third group is the most prevalent, so tells me that I think you spent some time looking at this, because I think, we'll kind of leave it open, but it may have changed your mind, perhaps, when you looked at some of this. There's an awful lot of these scriptures that do refer to, of course, I picked out these six, or is it eight here that we have, but there's more that we have in the scripture. Maybe you touched on some of those when you did. These are kind of representative of what we have. And so I asked on the study that one, we want to look at, you know, the scriptural context of each of these, and then what's indicated, the length of time. And that's important because you can get confused. Well, this is the last days of the convention. His last days, and it, you know, it's kind of an open-ended term. And then finally, on your program, it doesn't end right where it says, you know, what should our conclusion be about? It should say what our conclusion should be about the phrase that's used in that particular context. So hopefully you picked that up, even though it kind of got cut off, I think, on the program. It just says what our conclusion should be about. But that's enough to cover it. So what we'll do is we'll really read this phrase in each of these. And the first occurrence, of course, is this Genesis 49:1. Now, who's got the mic for this one? We don't have an assignment for the mic. Sadie, you're drafted. And believe me, this draft that you got is a lot nicer one than the one we had to go through. Sadie's our efficient, most efficient young person in the Phoenix class. He's a worker, so I'm glad to have him here. So let's turn to this first scripture we have, which is in Genesis 49:1. And I just ask for volunteers to read some of this and, you know, raise your hand. Sadie, go stand in front of somebody with the mic and have them read this 49:1. Okay. You pick, you got to pick. Okay. It's getting a little weary, so we're going to try to be a little lighter about this study, incidentally, because it gets a little heavy with some of the stuff we're doing. Okay, Sister Joan, will you read that script? Tell us, and tell us what version you're reading from.
NASB.
Okay.
Then Jacob summoned his son and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come."
Yeah, now NASB says the days to come. If you have the King James, you see that says in the last days, almost exact word, but in the last days. So if you, when you look at this, it's first occurrence, and if you looked up the Hebrew word, it's a Hebrew word, asher. Not that it's going to help you a lot. Let's look at the definition, which says the last days. But in general, the last days that we have will refer to some terminal period. Okay. We have to define then what group is being talked about and what period of time this is and what the purpose of calling it the last days is. So in this case, okay, Sherelle, right on the spot.
Well, in this case, this is when he begins to give the blessing, which is also a prophecy to his 12 sons. And it's kind of interesting that this takes place during the patriarchal age when the blessings were dispensed through the patriarchs to their children. As far as who does it concern, that's the 12 sons. The time period, though, is different for each son. So for Reuben, it's his lifetime. For Levi and Simeon, they got the same curse, no inheritance. But Levi broke the cycle and became the priestly tribe. For Judah, it's an everlasting blessing. For Zebulun and Issachar, it was a tribal inheritance. For Dan, who eventually loses his place in Revelation 7, so it would be tribal. In Gad, it's short-term. Asher was tribal, as is Naphtali. Now, Joseph is a long-lasting blessing. So not all the time period is the same for each kid.
Yeah, yet he addresses it from the beginning, is saying, I'm going to show you all what's going to happen in the last days. But how does the New American Standard sort of help us with that translation that says in the days to come? Well, it kind of leaves it open-ended, doesn't it? Days to come. If I say, well, what's going to happen in the days to come? Well, is that tomorrow? Is that next? But great summary, Sherelle, saying that, you know, this is different for each of these people. Any other thoughts on that one? Okay, down here, Janet.
In the days to come, and you referenced the Hebrew word that comes from. Interesting, in Numbers, the 24th chapter,
yep.
Verse 14, and this is a prophecy of Balaam. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And that is the same word as is used in Genesis 49. And then we have the oracle of Balaam, and he goes on to tell what will happen going forward to Israel. What will happen to Israel's enemies, but also he speaks of a prophecy of our Lord. He says, a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It will crush the forehead of Moab and it will break all the sons of Sheth. So we have a period, as Sherelle described, going forward in this particular prophecy to the time when our Lord either would appear at the first advent, and I can see a possible application at the second advent as well.
Yeah, very good, because Balaam's prophecy is the very one I had in here, Numbers 24:14, right? Which you say that days to come, King James. But so you have in the first case prophecies regarding the fate of each of these descendants, as Sherelle said, throughout the future of the earth until some time in the future. Here, as Janet points out, Balaam, this prophecy with Balaam in the days to come, from that time, Israel's future leading up all the way to the establishment of the kingdom, right? So what would we conclude then as we look at this about that phrase in this context? What could it mean? What are the last days or days to come? Okay.
Quick answer, 1813 BC, end of the patriarchal age.
Okay, so it could lead us up to that point, right? The end of that, we don't have a chart, do we, in here? Okay, we got the patriarchal age, we got the Jewish age, we got the gospel age and the ages to come. So that could go up to at least the first part. Right, goes up to the end of the patriarchal age, ends up, and then we could go all the way from there to the end of the gospel age, right, with the start of the kingdom when Israel's established. Gretchen.
I think this is also Jacob's last days, because he was dying. and he has called his children together to let them know. But I just wanted to mention that in the time frame of between these ages of the patriarchal age going forward. This is the time where Jacob is actually on his, not quite on his deathbed, but soon.
Okay. Okay. Who's ever online? Who is it? Great. Go ahead.
Hi. Okay. Do you think it could apply to the judgment of the Christ first present, which resulted in the, you know, sifting, and there was a few that were, of course, accepted him, and then some of them, of course, went to 67 through 70 AD, where they were punished, and then they fulfilled Brother Russell's 11 verses 25 through 32, where it says, you know, they would be blessed, but they would not have the son status. They would be servants. And we know what the result of this is in the now. Thanks.
Good. Yeah, in fact, we'll see as we look at these, as it relates to Israel, there's a distinction about this term, the last days, as opposed to when we get to scriptures that relate more to the church and what that last days may be. So we'll see now, the ones with Israel, let's go to the second one, which is Isaiah 2:2. And let's look at that one. So Sadie, go stick that microphone in front of somebody's mouth and have them, they'll read Isaiah 2:2. Okay.
Thank you, Sadie. Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it.
And while you got it, Todd, read the third verse as well.
Well, I'll have to look it up in my Bible.
Okay.
Here we go.
There, your wife bailed you out again.
And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Oh, okay. I meant four as well. I'm sorry.
And he shall, judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.
Great, thanks. So what do we conclude about this one? And who does this one relate to? This is, again, one that, as Drake pointed out, relates to Israel. But what's the time frame here in this Isaiah 2:2 that says, you know, it shall come to pass in the last days? What are the last days here? How would you define these last days? Okay. Well, let's go over to Brother Ernie first, and then we'll go back to Sherelle. Okay.
To my mind, I would think of two last days that both end simultaneously, which would be the gospel age in this present evil world, because that's what it's talking about that sets up. But then the rest of the things that are talked about there, the nation streaming unto it, the peoples going up to it, whatever, I think is what happens after those last days as a result of what happens, which is really in the first part of verse two, which is the mountain of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain.
So how would we frame the length of these last days being talked about here in this prophecy? What would be the length of days? Okay, sure. I'll...
At least 1,000 years, probably more.
Okay, good. Yeah, at least 1,000 years. Okay, so again, you know, as opposed to what we had before, these last days really are determined, as we said, by the context of what we have. And this phrase will get a feeling for what, why it keeps using the last days, in some of these. But in Isaiah, this one, and we can, there's a whole bunch of them that we'll not talk about. But let's go to the next one that gives us some similar things. And that's Micah. Well, and then we'll talk about this with, as it relates to Israel. Wait, before we get there, one thing I'm going to mention. By the time this prophecy is fulfilled that we have here mentioned in Isaiah, is spiritual Israel still around?
Can I speak?
A resounding no. Okay, right. So what does that tell you? Right. Spiritual Israel is gone these last days. What is it? When does it begin this prophecy to be fulfilled?
After the resurrection of the church.
After the resurrection of the church. And could it possibly have some fulfillment before that?
Yes.
Okay, there's a yes. Why? What part of that prophecy would say that maybe it's somewhat before that?
In the
because Israel is coming.
Debbie Moss. Yeah, go ahead. The Micah, are you going to go to Micah 4:1?
Yes.
Okay, why don't you read that, and then we'll combine that with what we'll talk about. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Just a second. Okay, Micah 4:1-3, I can read, right?
Okay, yep.
And I'm reading out of the NET. Is that okay, or should I?
It's okay. As long as you got some phrase that resembles the subject, that's fine. I'm not sure what the NET says about how it translates this, but go ahead. Yeah.
I'll put it on King James.
No, it's okay, Deb. Do whichever one you want. I'm not fussy about that.
Thank you. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Jehovah shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah and to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word, the Jehovah, from Jerusalem.
So before you answer this one, would you say that Micah's prophecy is identical to Isaiah as far as the time frame?
Yes. Yes, there's some... You know, when you look at the details, you want to say, okay, or at least for me, I would want to say, when does this different thing start? Because I see overlapping.
Yeah. So in Isaiah, when you think about that, Isaiah 2:2-3, the beginning and ending of that versus what the beginning and maybe the ending of this prophecy that you have in Micah, would you say?
So you... Well, I'm sorry. Your question was...
When would you say this prophecy in Isaiah begins?
Okay. I don't have Isaiah in front
of me. Okay. The Isaiah 2:2 is somebody had. That's okay. I don't want to mean to put you on the spot for it. I'll come back to you for the Micah one.
It's okay.
But we got some other hands up, so...
I didn't finish 3.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
Yeah, because that's important for how I started my comment.
Yep.
And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their plows, their swords and plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up a sword against nation,
neither shall they learn war anymore.
Okay. So when we have Isaiah, that one starts with what events would you say? I had two hands up here. It was Sherelle and then Todd. Oh, go ahead. You need, Shady, take two microphones and go one place and then the other.
I was just going to say that Daniel 2:44 says that in the days of those kings, the mountain or the kingdom of God would be established.
You know, Dan, you brought up Daniel 2, and you could go from Daniel 2:28 all the way to probably chapter 10 with this whole process of this prophecy.
So but then there wouldn't be a time for the rest of the questions.
Yeah, but I think what I want to get is we're getting a feel for this idea of the last days, you know, and we want to come to some conclusion when we see the last days to say, you know, what do we have to think about? Go ahead, Todd.
So you have a very interesting question. Isaiah 2:2, I think Isaiah 2:2 and Micah 4:1 are identical. And as far as your question about when are the last days in Isaiah 2:2, it seems like a progression. It shall, when it uses the word, it shall be established. And I think that probably began in 1878 with the word of the Lord to the bones from Ezekiel chapter 37. So even the establishment of God's kingdom is a gradual process, and the building of the nation first happens with the infrastructure, and then the Spirit is breathed into it.
Yeah. Now, Todd raises a really important point here. Because if we think about this, the last days, but yet we're starting to establish God's kingdom. So why wouldn't that be the beginning of the days? It's something we wrestle with as Bible students about this time frame. You know, if we think about Jesus' return and some say we're setting up the kingdom at that point, but yet we here have it called the last days. And we're ending this world and we're going to the next. So you see the dilemma that comes up and why there's room for kind of this kind of discussion. And what Todd said is important because Israel gets established here, 1878 we could go to, or 1948. But yet it's not obvious that we're not getting this second part of the nation shall say, come, let us go up, and they'll be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Well, people are flowing into Israel right now, but not for the purpose of learning about God, right? So this is some of the dilemma we face when we try to define this, but I think it helps us to learn how this whole process works of the last days, and that's important. We get okay. We got another comment online. Oh, I got. Let me get Ernie first, and then I'll come. Who's online? Okay, so let's go to Ernie, and then we'll go to the two online.
I mean, I think what we're talking about here is a dispensational change, and the last days are pointing backwards. They're pointing the last days as something. Okay, so the question is what? But I think to me, the key phrase is the first event that it talks about, the mountain of the house of the Lord. Sister Sherelle, I think, made a nice reference back to Daniel, shall be established as the chief of the mountains. And so the question is, when does that exactly take place? Now, as chief of the mountains, I haven't looked that word up, but to me it means it's elevated above. Okay. And then as a result, it will be raised. And so I'm thinking that's kind of the start of where everything else that follows it. But we're talking about a change here, a dispensational change from what's been happening before to, you know, what's going to follow. And I think then the prophecy gets into the specifics of what's going to happen as a result of this mountain being the chief of the mountains. Like you said, the people flowing unto Israel, not because they're scared out of the countries or they're being persecuted. They're coming there. What does it say? They have heard that God is with Israel. Israel is a key here. Okay, we have heard that God is Israel. So that relationship between God and Israel has been established and it's been communicated and they want to participate and get into those blessings.
Good. Okay. We'll go next to Drake and then Brother Jim Parkinson and then you'll defer to your uncle, right? That's okay. And then we'll go back to Sherelle. So, all right, Drake.
Yes, and so as there's a relationship, as Brother Ernie said, there is the beginning. It's not just 1,000 years. I believe right now there is a beginning with what's happening with Israel, but they're not going to be blessed and not have to go through all these predicted trials and the prophetic persecution and attacks that they're about to go through. Until the church is completed, in my opinion. So it's right. It's kind of right now. It could be a few years, could be decades. Who knows? But, the point is that, well, here's an interesting point, and I can prove this and you can prove it too. And it's amazing, but I noticed I was sort of witnessing to someone about Israel and they brought up, oh, they persecute Palestinians. Israel, give me a break. You look at their technology system, where they defend about from 99 to 100% of all missiles. The one that gets through and Iran just sent about 1,000 or so. The one that gets through is off target. So I mean, they don't get hit, and there's no offense involved. That's purely defense. It's unbelievable. So I mean, it gives us a hint as people of following the Bible that yeah, God was not exaggerating what He's going to start doing now. But of course, we have the divine plan of the ages. We see there's a difference.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Should Israel exist right now? Not if you're political or if you're looking at it from a political standpoint. No, you can't explain it that way. So good comment. Brother Jim.
I find a distinction between the last days, plural, and the last day. I think usually, unless otherwise by context, the last days refers to the gospel age, but it can extend to the millennium and beyond. The last day, simply the last of the seven periods of the gospel age, which would be starting with Christ's second presence, and indeed it can continue. The last day singular commonly refers to the resurrection, which the last days usually does not. An example is given to us in Joshua chapter 6, Joshua at Jericho, where the period symbolizing the gospel age is divided into 7 days, but it's on the last day that Jericho falls or Babylon falls.
Is that it, Jim?
That's it.
Yeah, I think last day, and we'll look at, they're not necessarily on here, but I think that's a good point because there's really in the New Testament, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, about 5 of these that are termed the last day, as he points out. And let's just look at one of those, which would be John 6:39, if somebody could get that. And Janet, you had your hand up earlier too. You still have a comment I want to come back to? No? Yeah. Okay. John 6:39. Okay. Oh, you have a comment. All right. Well, why don't you read John 6:39 and then you can give me your comment. It doesn't have to be on John 6:39, but we'll save Sadie a few steps.
Okay.
He looks like he's getting ready for lunch, so.
John 7:36.
6:39. Yeah.
And this is the Father which has sent me.
that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day.
Yeah. Now read also verse 40.
And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
And then 44.
No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
And 54.
Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day.
I noticed that Brother Jim talked about that, referring to resurrection. In every one of those scriptures, Jesus is talking about the resurrection. So there is that difference between the last day and the last days. So very good point made. I want to go back to Janet, because she had, and then we'll take Obi at the same time. And then, Sherelle, I'll eventually get to you. Okay, so.
The thing that strikes me is all of these things are described in Isaiah 2 and Michael 4 come to pass in the last days. So it's a very long period of time. You asked the question earlier about if the church is on the scene or not. Well, we still have Zechariah 14, which has to happen. And this is when all the nations come against Jerusalem. And there are terrible things that happen to the nations in that chapter. And that happened to Israel themselves. And then when it's all over, there's the plague that the Lord will strike all the peoples with that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they're standing on their feet. And all this turmoil that's going on, a great panic from the Lord shall fall upon them. And then after that's all over, everyone who survives of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And I think that's what's being described in Isaiah and Micah when all the nations go up to Jerusalem to keep these remembrances of the Lord. So there's a lot that can happen prior to that that we right. still can call the latter days.
Right. Good. Okay. Obi.
To further bolster the use of the last day as the time when the resurrection occurs, also in the book of John, John chapter 11, 24, yep. a verse familiar to all of us. Martha answered Jesus when he said, your brother will rise again. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
And then, Obi, while you're there, will you read John 12:48?
Sure.
Well,
he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
Yeah. So you see there, we've got that inclusion of the judgment day. And of course, we realize that's talking about at the resurrection, right? Again, a way to prove that the resurrection is not, you know, it's not the judgment day. It takes place when you die. It's when you're raised. So, okay, Sherelle.
Back in Micah 4.
Okay, good.
So for context, I went down to verse 8. Mm-hmm. As for you, Jerusalem, the citadel of God's people, your royal might and power will come back to you again. The kingship will be restored to my precious Jerusalem. So that would sound like beginning 1948, maybe.
Right. And Todd and I talked about that earlier. It's 1948 was really the significant point when Israel is really established as a nation, and that's right. Okay, we want to move to the New Testament, but let's kind of summarize where we've gone in this Old Testament period. Most frequently, so I think in what we talked about, what we said in the Old Testament, it's relating to Israel. Okay, something to do. We didn't talk about everything, but even in Deuteronomy, we have some. But in Micah and Isaiah, we didn't talk about Joel 2, but we will in a minute. It's all relating to Israel and kind of what happens with them in a season of trouble and the establishment of the nation, the return of divine favor, the nation's learning. All those are generally what we find in these Old Testament scriptures or the Jewish Testament. scriptures about the last days. So those, that length of time, as was said, could be that whole period of time. And this was mentioned even when we started out, this period of time when all the nations are being dealt with as it leads up to the resurrection period. So let's move on. I want to at least cover a few of these that we have in the New Testament, the Newer Testament. Let's turn to Acts 2:17. Do this one. Oh, wait here. Okay, Acts 2, and maybe we read 16 and 17. So, Sadie, you got somebody, give somebody the mic to read it. How about April? She's there on the end. Read Isaiah 2, 16 and 17.
Acts.
Close. Oh, Acts. Thank you. Just testing you.
All right. This is NAS. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.
Okay. Now, what is Peter? This is Peter's talk on Pentecost. What is Peter's implication here? Peter seems to be describing the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy at the Pentecost. But is that really true? The passage that he quotes from, let's look at Joel 2, 28 and 29. And I would favor any version for this. Okay, Todd?
Joel 2:28-29.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Joel 2:28-29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit.
So he says, what did your translation say? It didn't say the last days. It said, it shall come to pass when? Afterward, mm-hmm. Yours says. Okay, what does that mean? Afterward. After what? Okay, go ahead, Todd.
I think that the Acts chapter 2 account is in reverse order. Mm-hmm. I think that the spirit is first poured out on the handmaids, and that it was what was being fulfilled at Pentecost. And then, the scripture before that will be fulfilled during the millennial age, because it's obvious that the spirit has not been poured out on all flesh.
Yeah. Very good. I think that's any other comments on that. I think it's a great. Good summary of what that one says. And so Peter's not saying, you know, today we're getting this fulfilled, but he's quoting this text to show that the Spirit comes upon Israel. Holy Spirit comes upon Israel. But who gets it first? The apostles at the end of the Jewish age. They got it first. Then eventually it goes to, well, all flesh, but Israel especially. At the time of the resurrection, or at the time when they're restored. So, okay. So that's a key and understanding that we're getting here with this, in this last days, right? Okay. Let's go to a little more peculiar one here. The next one we have on here is 2 Timothy 3:1. So, Sadie's getting tired running around, so raise your hand if you get that scripture. There you go, Sadie, right to your left. Thanks, Ovi.
From the New American Standard, okay. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come.
Difficult times, okay. So in the context, here's Paul making a statement to Timothy. And we read verse 2. Read verse 2 of that as well, Obi, if you would.
For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy.
Okay. I did it again. 2 through 5.
Unloving, yeah. Irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these.
So here's the key question for you. Is Paul talking about his day? Or is he talking about, and is he talking about the world? Or is he talking about the last days of the gospel age? He's kind of in that bridge over point, right? And our day. And is he talking about the church? So that's the dilemma. Let's see what you have on what you think on this. Okay, Janet?
To add to the discussion, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, starting with verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are sealed, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then he tells Timothy in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in any way, for it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So he's giving these two admonitions to Timothy. And I think they do apply in his day, because he's telling Timothy that if he tells the elders in his day that this is what you're going to encounter and this is how you need to face it, it would have to have an application in that time.
Yeah.
And I think it was those who from the outside that we learn about in 2 Peter and also in the book of Jude, who were coming into the church, the Gnostics, and they were bringing in all of these corrupt practices. And I think those are the ones that Paul is describing to Timothy and that Peter is also speaking of.
Okay, good. All right, Obi.
So this is one of those full circle moments. The last time I served at the International Convention, it was on a panel with our brother Tim Thomason, and this was the subject matter.
Yeah.
So it kind of brings back.
I remember that one.
Yeah. I
remember your singing too as part of that panel. You guys stood up and sang. It was you and Tim, and who was the third?
Richard Doctor.
Richard Doctor. That's right.
The Three Amigos.
Yeah, that was great.
Or tenors or something. So contextually, and of course, all the verse divisions, all the chapter divisions in our Bible are artificially created. They're a modern invention. They were not in the originals. So I think we need to dip back a little bit into chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is comforting Timothy and encouraging him and reminding him of his duty. He says in verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection is already taking place, and they upset the faith of some. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having built been captive, held captive by him to do his will, but realize this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And so I think he's talking about the situation that Timothy was dealing with. Unfortunately, I think all through the gospel age, we've had to deal with such characters, and even in the present. But I think that it's an acknowledgement in these last days applying to New Testament times.
Yeah, I think that's a good way to summarize it. It's, and would we say this is applying to the church, right? So it's not that there won't be people out there in the world that are lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, but he's talking specifically here about those in the church. And then we had that, as you said, we had that in the first Advent when all these are at the first church, the end of the Jewish age, and this overlapping kind of the gospel age, when they were coming in from Alexandria, the schools shut down there. They came in and said, oh, we've got a ripe group of people we can put our doctrines in. And what happened in the gospel age? Once the apostles fell asleep, we started getting the same thing, and especially up until 1799 and 1829 when we had Daniel's prophecies, we had a lot of these errors just promulgating and suffering going on through the church, and same thing. So perilous times that Paul's warning here, these are perilous times for the church that he's warning. It's not that the world wouldn't have a lot of problems, but remember the Bible is dealing with the church. It's not got a message. It's got a message for the world, but it's mainly for those that are part of the church class. Okay. Well, we've probably got time for one. We'll have time for one more. And let's see which one I want to look at. We'll go to the last one, which is 2 Peter 3:3. So who's, I got a hand to read that. Very good. Oh, you wanted to what? Oh, okay. Go ahead.
Well, it's during the gospel age and the tares.
During the gospel age, the tares were allowed to grow with the wheat. So they're, you know, that tare class has always been there. You know, from the man of sin entering into the church in the very beginning, the woman had to flee for her life in Revelation 12 to the tare class that is there all the way to the end. And, you know, the parable says, shall we remove them? And he's like, no, you'll harm the wheat. Let them exist together. So that spirit that we talked about in Timothy has been and always is in the church until the final taking away.
Okay. I think I'm going to take back. We're going to go to, we'll read this. Well, actually, we only got 2 minutes. Let's kind of summarize. Maybe we just go through this. When we look at these last ones, like if you look at James, where it says your gold and silver is cankered, rust of them shall be a witness against you. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Okay. And James is getting here at the Lord's return, the time of the Lord's return and the cries that will go out. And likely this is tied into what we have in Daniel 12:1, where Daniel says that Michael will stand up, time of the Lord's return. And at that time it says, you know, there will be a time of distress, it's called, such as never has occurred. Since that time, that last time, your people, everyone who is found in the book, will be rescued or delivered. And that's a time we do have when selfish or evil arrangements are around. The exposing of all these things, which took place in the church and outside the church. Crisis produces crisis. A time when the presence of Christ is known to be able to restore Israel, where we started, to its rightful place, and we have the beginning of the the beginning of the last day, perhaps, when things are wrapped up and everything is ready. The church is gone and the time for Israel to take its full place from the time Jacob talked about in the very first scripture in Genesis 49. And that scepter to Judah really comes through and is proclaimed. So thanks a lot, everyone. Well done and good comments everywhere. So hopefully we got a better understanding of this term last days and its use in the scriptures.